You ever have a struggle where you're trying to decide one or the other? One or the other? The Gospel of Matthew chapter 16 or this rich reading from Paul as he wrote to the Romans in chapter 12. And I struggled and I struggled and I said, Lord, make it clear to me. And so what Paul is saying is that we should refuse to let today's culture squeeze us and put us into a mold, dictating to us how we should think and what we should think, and then telling us how we can and can't behave. God made it clear. I've said many times from this very pulpit that the Holy Bible is to dictate to culture how we're to behave, how we're to act, what we're to say and do. And it shouldn't be the other way around. The culture should be telling us how we should act, what we should believe, what we are afraid to say. It doesn't work that way. Paul says that instead we are to be transformed. Our minds need to be renewed. This is not like plugging in your iPad so that the battery can be recharged. This is not getting your iPhone up to 100% or updating all the apps on it. This is totally different. Our minds need to be changed, renewed, filled. We as believers of Jesus Christ are not to be followers. We're supposed to be the pace setters and work out of what kind of people we are to be. This should not be what culture expects of us, but what God in His mercy has done for us. One of the key phrases in this epistle is patterns of this world. Now, in Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 1, verse 4, Paul calls this the present evil age. You only have to turn on the news, and there's a lot of stuff going on. And it doesn't matter what news you turn on, whether it's something that ends in a C or starts in a C or has an X at the end. It doesn't matter. Well, like many first century Jews, Paul believed that world history was divided into two parts. The present age, filled with the rebellion against God and the corruption and death that come from it, and the age to come, in which God would give new life to the world and humanity, bringing justice, joy, and peace once and for all for everyone who believes. Paul thinks that this age to come has already begun. I, for one, am a firm believer that the last days began when the first nail was driven into Jesus. The clock started then. And this age to come, through Jesus' death and resurrection, has already started. As Christians, we need to stop letting the world around us dictate the terms and conditions of how we live, but instead we've got to figure out how to think, speak, and act appropriately for the age to come and not for the present age. As Christians, we are called to be counter-cultural. I get such a thrill. I had subscribed to the Douglas Enterprise a while back when I first got here. It was a gift subscription, and then I let it drop. But I have started my subscription up, and I've got to tell you, there's a column in there, an article, if you will, by somebody who's present here today. Ken, you lift my spirits. It's crackling bread, right? It's amazing. Because I'm in agreement as I'm reading it, and I'm saying, glory be to God that somebody speaks his mind and gives the glory to God. Sometimes it's a prayer that he writes. And if you haven't seen it, take a look. It's in the Douglas Enterprise. And thank you for writing your mind. It's important. You're not speaking for this present age. You're speaking for the age to come. And God bless you for that. You are countercultural. And it's not supposed to be in everything that we're supposed to be countercultural. We're supposed to be as if every single aspect of society and culture were not completely bad. But at least we're preparing to think through each aspect of our lives. We've got to be ready to challenge those parts of this present age where it shouts or even whispers seductively. And that it would be easier and better to do things that way, while the age to come, already begun in Jesus, insists belonging to the new creation means that we must live moving beyond our differences and focus our energy on the mission we share as Christians. My brothers and sisters in Christ, that is why we are in this building today. Because the people, the family of St. Andrews, said, we've had enough. And I don't need to go into the details. That's a whole other sermon that we preached before. But God bless you for having the courage to be countercultural and stand on this, the Holy Bible. That's why we're in this building. It has nothing to do with labels or anything else. It has to do with how you believe this is, what this is. Is this a bunch of nice stories? Or is this history? His story. We need to never lose sight of the fact why we are here. And God bless you all for carrying that torch forward. Whether you were in the congregation on the day of Pentecost 2013, or whether you're here today, God bless you. It truly is following God's will. And I must say that the key to all of this is transforming of the mind. Many Christians today hope that they'll be able to live up to something like Christian standards while still being able to fit in and think the way the rest of the world thinks. I'm sorry, but that just can't be done. Having your mind renewed by the influence of the Holy Spirit is the start of living in God's loving will for all of his children, and growing up into spiritual maturity. It's the way of life of the present age, which quite often contains real human immaturity, as people simply look at the culture around them with all of its shallow and silly patterns of behavior and copying, unthinkingly, like lemmings. For Paul, the mind and the body are closely interconnected and must work as a coherent team. Having your mind renewed and offering God your body are all parts of the same event. Paul says that you can't just put your finger on the altar of sacrifice and say, I give you this, God. No, it's got to be the whole self. And it has to be brought willingly and lovingly to God. The whole self must be laid on the altar like a sacrifice in the temple. The big difference is that usually a sacrifice is killed. But the Christian's self-offering is all about coming alive in new life in Christ. Thanks be to God. That burst forth once the evil deeds of self are put to death. Christian living begins with offering your whole self to God, whose mercy has come all the way, meeting us in our rebellion, sin, and death, running to us like the Father in the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son. The son comes home all humble and humiliated. The Father sees him, and he doesn't stand there like, come, kiss my ring. He runs to meet him. He runs after him. We're unable to think straight. Instead of the twisted thinking that the world forces upon us, and to act accordingly. There is a wideness in God's mercy. Holy Spirit gave us that song to sing this morning, and it is indeed true. We as Christians need to understand that we're called to live as different members of a single family, being loved unconditionally by the Creator should make you feel pretty special. And Paul uses this image of the body with its limbs and organs to stress that the church is a body made up of quite different members. In verse 5 of today's reading in Romans 12, Paul says, "So in Christ we who are many form one body." The picture of the body and the members is Paul's way of speaking about new human life, which the church is to live and model before the world. Paul has been saying throughout the letter to the Romans about the coming together of Jew and Gentile in the Messiah as one. And that unity is based on the fact that Christians all have the same faith, that Jesus is the risen Messiah and Lord. The body of Christ is made up of people from every ethnic, cultural, social, racial, geographic, gender, and denominational group. And really is a beautiful picture of those who have been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ from every tribe and language and people and nation. That's right out of Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. However different people may be, all Christians share the faith, which is the ground of their unity and cooperation. One of the lessons that I learned here in Douglas is being a part of the Coffee County Ministerial Association, with pastors from all kinds of Christian churches gathered in the unity of faith. We all share the belief that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is Lord, the way, the truth, and the life. And there's no argument about that. We don't say that Jesus is just one of many ways to the Father. He is the way to the Father. We share that belief. And the Bible is the Word of God. Our faith crosses denominational and color barriers. We grow as one body of Christ together, praying, teaching, sharing, and caring for each other. We're pastors pastoring to each other. The world around us loves to force us into disunity, but we must once more be transformed by having our minds renewed. And that way, as we learn the lessons of unity, we might discover how to put them into effect. God's grace often enhances the abilities and passions that people already have. But sometimes, when God's Holy Spirit fills someone's life, new gifts emerge that they or anyone else could ever have imagined. And we need to recognize and value as a church these different gifts, and that those who have been given them should use them in service of the church, as part of a sacrificial self-offering that Paul spoke of at the start of the portion of his letter to the Romans. But here comes the hard part. It isn't always as easy as it sounds. People need to recognize not only their gifts, but their passions and how that would fit in, and then serve in that manner. Putting effort into ministry that doesn't feel right, but you're doing just because nobody else will do it, is going to burn you out. God doesn't want you to burn out, but instead he wants a burning desire for you to serve that way. It's wonderful to see the ways in which God provides different graces and gifts and church benefits. And Paul lists several. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Whatever the gift, if you're talking about Jesus, you should be clear what the Christian faith teaches about him and not contradict it. Exercising gifts is never a matter of simply letting inspiration take over. Most of these tasks involve hard work, and Paul encourages his readers to get ready for it. The passage has a get ready and roll up your sleeves feel to it. You find out what your task is and you give yourself to it wholeheartedly. It's important to plan the work, think it through, get up early and do it. Expect to work till you're tired, and keep at it even on the days when you're not in the mood. And I know a lot of people in this room that do just that for the glory of God. You can't just play at it when you feel like it. Christian service isn't a hobby, though people sometimes think of it like that. Exercising your gifts is a divine calling. And if that calling is hospitality, to make cups of coffee after church or during a church meeting, that needs to be done with energy, care, and flair. People with a gift of teaching shouldn't just expect to be able to stand up and say whatever they think at the time. They need to prepare the material, always being ready to work in filling in gaps, seeing a larger picture, and being able to communicate it better. Nothing weakens Christian work as much as a gloomy face or a false painted on smile. The word for sincere in verse 9 means quite literally unhypocritical. Can you see how this would present a problem for many people today? If I really don't like a person, how can I say I love them? If I'm commanded to love them and try to act as if I do, doesn't that make me a hypocrite? Well, Paul's answer to that is that love is more about what people do than about how they feel. In fact, in the early church, love was often connected directly to helping other people out of their different needs, some of which was financial, rather than necessarily to have warm feelings toward them. As a Christian, it's possible through prayer to decide firmly that you're going to help someone in need, whether or not you particularly like them. That can be done coldly and patronizingly, but again and again in Christian experience, we see that when we behave towards someone as though we really did love them, then to our surprise, love, care, and concern for that person's welfare quickly springs up. Talk about a transformation. If we waited until we were absolutely sure that our motives were completely right and pure, we might never get around to doing anything at all. In verses 9 and 10, immediately following today's reading, Paul says this: love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. I think it's important that the kind of love that Paul is talking about is not physical. It's not eros or philos, which is brotherly love. But the Greek word is agape, and it means unconditional love. There are no strings attached. In closing, I just want to say you can't get any simpler or clearer than that. Paul assumes everybody knows that there are many things that are evil and many things that are good. Christians need to be reminded that they're not exempt from following the basic human moral standards that almost all societies recognize, that it'd be showing the rest of the world what a genuine human life looks like. And the Apostle Peter puts it this way: above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever.